All right, Matthew chapter number 27 this morning in the Word of God, book of Matthew chapter number 27. What a joy and an honor to be back at Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida. Absolute honor and joy. I always have highly respected your pastor as a great servant of God, tremendous, tremendous Bible student. And so we are glad to be here in the Sunshine State. Hallelujah. Minus 9 degrees yesterday morning at home. Glory to God. Going to be nearly 60 this week. Praise God. Last week it was minus 15 with a wind chill of 34 below. And they gave warnings on the news that your flesh would freeze in just a matter of minutes. So you all might be stuck with this for a while. Hallelujah. 2 weeks ago, we had a high of 19 degrees. So I decided to celebrate and get my bicycle out, and I drove on 3 inches of snow, 13 and a half miles. It was a wonderful day. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Doesn't take too much to get us Yankees excited. Amen. Matthew chapter number 27 in the Word of God. Let's get to business. I'm not sure what's going to happen after the service, but one way or another, I need to feed my family, and I want to make sure that I beat the Methodists to the food bar. All right? Now, I'm not against Methodists. I just don't like them ahead of me in the food line, so let's get to business. Matthew 27, verse number 33. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the blessed, holy, without error Word of God. Verse number 33 of Matthew 27 says, "And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down, they watched him there. As if the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, the lovely Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, was some kind of a sporting event or some public spectacle. They just sat down and they watched him there. From these verses, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the high privilege of being in this place this day. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered together just like you have. But now, my Father, I bow before you and pray how fresh and anew that you'd empty me of myself and please fill me with thyself that I might live and move and have my being in thee. Sweet Holy Ghost of God, I pray that you would speak on the inside as you give us words to preach on the outside. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to focus our attention on the Scriptures and on the Savior and on our relationship to each of them. Bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you, and you alone we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. The Lord Jesus Christ being led off to that cruel cross. And if we would back up to verse number 26, you will find that Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was first scourged. They did that in Bible times. When a person was condemned to crucifixion, they would first scourge them before they would nail them to a cross. In Bible times, we learn in history that they would take the individual that was going to be crucified and they would often strip them to their waist and tie their hands behind their back. Then they would tie them to some immovable object, and the executioner would take a whip, and at the end of the whips were strands of leather. At the end of the strands of leather were sharp pieces of bone, sharp pieces of glass, and acorn-sized pieces of lead. Then begin to thrash away, and they would begin to thrash away. Now the Jews had a custom, 40 stripes save one, that would be 39. 9 stripes, and they would endeavor to administer 13 stripes down the right side, 13 stripes down the left side, and 13 stripes down the middle. But ladies and gentlemen, the Romans had no such custom, and so they could thrash away and thrash away and thrash away as much as they wanted to. It was not uncommon for the individual being scourged that their body would wildly begin to convulse and contort out of control. I'm not trying to be ugly or gross this morning, but it was not uncommon for the entrails of the body of the person being scourged to be exposed. Likewise, the individual being scourged would often beg the executioner to go ahead and finish them off and put them to death because they were under such excruciating pain. But our Savior did not die at the hand of the scourging. And they led Him away, ladies and gentlemen. And maybe that cross was laid there on the ground. And I want you to understand that they didn't have to force our Savior upon that cross. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And as the Lord Jesus Christ willingly submitted Himself to that cruel cross, and they drove the nails into His hands and into His feet, maybe after they had already put the crown of thorns on Him and taken reeds and beat it down over His brow and lifted that up, that cross up, maybe they dropped it into a hole and suspended between the heaven that He created and the earth that He created was the lovely Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said that His visage was marred more than man. That means, ladies and gentlemen, by the time Jesus got to that cross, He did not resemble a man anymore. He had been so brutally beaten. And my friend, we're told in history that when a person is suspended on a cross, that the weight of gravity pulls down against their breathing tubes. And in order for them to breathe, they've got to push up with their legs and gasp for air and go back down again until they can't stand it anymore. Then they'll go up and get some more air. Have you ever wondered why it was, as you've read your Bible about those that were crucified, that when they wanted them to go ahead and die, they would come along and they would break their legs. They would break their legs because they would no longer be able to push up and get any air. But they didn't break the legs of our Savior. Jesus willingly submitted Himself unto that cross and dismissed His spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And in the very, very feeble attempt that I try to give this morning of the crucifixion of our Savior, may I just say it's good for us to be reminded of what all our Lord and Savior went through, just so that we could be saved by the good grace of God, just so that we could name the name of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says while all of that was going on, that the people gathered around and they just sat down and they watched Him there. Well, as we study the Word of God, we learn that there were several things that they beheld as far as the Bible teaches us of as they sat down and watched Him there. First of all, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. Your Bible says in the most famous verse in the Bible, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Hey, the Bible doesn't say that God just loved the world. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said in John chapter number 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the opening phrase of the very next verse is, "Ye are my friends." The Bible says in 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." As they sat down and they watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. My dear lost friend today, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know how deep into sin you are. But I'm happy to report to you on the authority of God's holy word that there is a Savior. There is a sinless one who loves you and proved His love for you by submitting Himself to that cruel cross. As they sat down and they watched Him there, we learn from the Word of God another thing that they was beholding. They was beholding a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Your Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, "For He," that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, for He hath made Him who knew no sin. It talks about how that He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Of all the times that you've been in the house of God, of all of the times that you've heard preaching on Calvary, I am sure somewhere along the line you have heard someone preach on the seven sayings that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross of Calvary. Have you ever stopped to think about that of the seven sayings that Jesus uttered on the cross, only one of them is a question? Some of them were declarations. Some of them was giving direction. But only one of the seven sayings on the cross of Calvary was a question. When Jesus uttered these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been told all of my life that as a child of God, when difficulty comes our way, we're not supposed to ask God why. Well, is not Jesus our Lord, our Master, our pattern, our example? He asked the Father why. I figure if it's all right for the Savior to ask why, it's all right for the saint to ask why as well. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Bible has the answer. The Bible says in the minor prophet Habakkuk 1, verse number 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And as Jesus took my sin, and as Jesus took your sin, and as Jesus became sin for us, God the Father in His holiness, my dear friend, forsook His only darling begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, if you want to know how wicked sin is in the eyes of God, if you want to know what God thinks about sin, you don't have to get out here and look at the way people are living. You just take a fresh look at Calvary and look at the awful price that had to be paid whereby sinners could be saved. And we get a fresh reality of just how sinfulness sin is in the eyes of a thrice holy God. As they sat down and they watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of God's love for sinners. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Hey, hold your place here in Matthew. We're coming back. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let me have you look something up here just in case you're dozing off asleep a little bit here. Let me get you to move around in the Bible a little bit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want you to find a familiar verse, verse number 18, if you would please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross. That's what I'm feebly trying to do today. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of the power of God demonstrating victory over sin. Thanks be unto God, we have victory over sin by the body of Christ. Thanks be unto God, we have victory over sin by the blood of Christ. And thanks be unto God, we have victory over sin because of the book of Christ. D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. As they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of victory over sin. Go back to the book of Matthew if you would please. And back, we was in chapter number 27. Back up if you would please to verse chapter number 26. And in chapter number 26, we look at the angry mob that's coming after the Savior. And Peter draws his sword out and he's going to defend the Lord. And in Matthew chapter number 26, look what Jesus says in verse number 53. Jesus says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, put your sword up. Right now
I could pray to the Father and He would send me right now. As this angry mob has come to falsely accuse me, as this angry mob has come and ultimately going to send me to a crucified cross, Peter, don't you know that right now I could pray to my Father and get 12 legions of angels? Bible students tell us that a legion is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000. Let's take the lower number. Jesus says, Peter, I can pray right now and have 36,000 angels here right now. Right now. Right now. In another place without turning there, in John chapter number 18, Jesus went to a place where He often resorted. And as He went to that place, Judas Iscariot, having betrayed the Lord, led the angry mob to find Jesus there. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am He." And your Bible says in John 18, as soon as Jesus said, "I am He," they all fell down backwards. They got back up again and Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And no doubt the Lord is thinking, we've been through this before. But what I want you to notice is this, that in the very power of the words of the Savior, He was able to knock down that entire crowd. So as that angry mob came to take Jesus to be crucified, Jesus could have called and instantly had 36,000 angels to defend Him. But He didn't call for them. In that time when that angry mob came to get Him, all Jesus had to do was speak the word and could have wiped that entire crowd out. But He did not do that. Why? Because as they sat down and watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of dedication unto God. And my dear friend, Jesus didn't use the power at His disposal or the angels at His disposal because He knew, ladies and gentlemen, that He was born to die and He came from heaven to this earth and to go to that cruel cross to pay for our sins and to purchase our redemption. Oh, by the way, that person that was leading that angry mob in John 18 was none other by an individual by the name of Judas Iscariot. And you remember that Judas told the angry mob that he was leading. He said, I will identify him with a kiss. And we know that Judas betrayed the Savior with a kiss. But my question is, ladies and gentlemen, how come Judas Iscariot had to pick him out? How come Judas Iscariot had to point him out? Does not the Bible say that Jesus said, "I was daily with you in your temple"? Didn't they know who He was by all of these years that He had been serving the Lord and obeying the Father? But so why did Judas Iscariot have to come along and kiss Him to identify Him? Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that the disciples had been so long with Him, and as they were so long with Him, they became so much like Him that a lost and dying world, even a religious crowd, couldn't tell the difference between the Savior and His followers? Would to God we lived in a day where children of God lived more like Jesus. Amen. 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 But we find that Judas Iscariot betrayed Him with a kiss. He got so close. He kissed the door of heaven. But he didn't go in himself. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing for me to get close enough to a door to kiss it. But it's another thing for me to go through it. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I am the door." Stop and think about it. Judas Iscariot kissed the door to heaven. But he didn't go through it himself. He kissed the light of the world, but he's perishing today in eternal darkness. He kissed the resurrection and the life, but he's not going to know the resurrection of the just. And he's not going to know eternal life in the presence of the Father. He kissed the way. He kissed the truth. He kissed the life, but he didn't get in the way. He didn't receive the truth. And he'll not know eternal life. I don't know about you, but it scares me to death to think that a person could get so close to the Savior and yet still reject Him. As they sat down and they watched Him there, they was watching a supernatural display of dedication unto God. As they sat down and watched him there, they was watching a supernatural display of proper attitude in service. Your Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here it is. I'll let you theologians divide it up and figure it all out, but here it is in the book. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. And as they sat down and watched him there, ladies and gentlemen, they was watching a supernatural display of proper attitude and service. Your Bible says in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Not serve the Lord with sadness or madness. Hey, I've got good news. I don't got to go to church today. I get to go to church. I don't got to go to Jubilee this week. Oh, church every night. Who wants to go to church every night? I do. I don't got to go. I get to go. Bible says in Philippians 4:4, the key verse of those chapters there in the book of Philippians, the key word in the book of Philippians is rejoice, rejoice, and rejoicing. And the key verse of the book of Philippians is chapter 4, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And as they sat down and they watched him there, they was watching proper attitude and service. There's other things that I could talk about, but I'll quit. I could talk about they was watching the supernatural display of the holiness of God. They was watching a supernatural display of meeting the demands of God. The Bible says they sat down and they watched him there as the Savior had been brutally beaten, as the Savior had been scourged and the crown of thorns beat upon his brow. As the Savior, 100% God and 100% man, Isaiah prophesied, visage marred more than man, did not even look like a human being anymore by the time he got to that cross. As they sat down and they watched him there. Now, I'm told by emergency personnel, and maybe we've got some in our congregation this morning, that oftentimes when people will see a tragic event with their physical eyes, and that tragic event causes great harm and difficulty to a human body, that oftentimes when they witness that with their physical eyes, as they go away from that scene and that setting, I'm told that many times it affects them in such a way that they have trouble going to sleep at night because of what they witnessed with their eyes. I'm told that oftentimes human beings, as they go away from situations and scenes like that and see gruesome things that happen to other individuals, I'm told that oftentimes they have trouble eating. They lose their appetite because of what they witnessed, because it emotionally affects them so bad. I don't know. I don't know these people that sat down and watched Calvary as gruesome, as horrible, as terrible as it was. I don't know if it affected them emotionally or not. I sure wish it would have affected them spiritually and they would have received the one that was hanging on that tree there. But I would dare say that as time went by and those people that sat down and watched the crucifixion of the Savior, as time went by and they wandered away from Calvary, they got over some things. And sleep came back to their eyes. And the appetite came back to their body. And they were able to go ahead and eat and sleep once again. And ladies and gentlemen, I fear. By the way, I've got an announcement to make. By faith, I've been to Calvary and back. Now, I've never been out of the country. I'm not saying that I've been over physically to Israel and seen Mount Calvary. I've never, ever been out of the country. I've had some churches that I pastored. I've had some churches want to send me out of the country, but they're only going to buy me a one-way ticket. And so I didn't take them up on it. But by faith, I've been to Calvary and back. And if you've been saved by the good grace of God, you've been to Calvary and back by faith. And I really fear that just as possibly these people that sat down and watched him there, and maybe that it affected them emotionally. But as they wandered away from Calvary, they got over some things. I really fear for those of us that have been saved by the good grace of God. As time has gone by, I'm afraid we've wandered too far from Calvary, and we've gotten over some of the things that our Savior has done for us. I'm not preaching this morning that we need to be born again and again and again and again and again. But isn't it an amazing thing that as time goes by, time has a strange way of changing things. And I understand that the Savior's not on that cross and we didn't leave Him on that cross. I understand that He was buried and 3 days later He got up and walked the face of this earth 40 days and ascended off at the Mount of Olives and is set down at the right hand of the Father. I understand that, but follow my application this morning, I fear that those of us that have been saved by the good grace of God, as time has gone by since that day that God saved our hell-deserving soul, we've wandered too far from Calvary and we've gotten over some of the things that God's done for us. You say, well, Brother Hart, how do you know? How do you know when a person's wandered too far from Calvary? You can tell when a person's wandered too far from Calvary because they stop loving sinners like they used to. Remember when we first got saved, we wanted everybody to know what happened to us. Remember when God saved our soul, we told our relatives, we told our friends, we told the boys down on the job. We went down there and said, hey fellas, I got to tell you what happened to me. And they said, yeah, you told us yesterday. And you said, I don't care, I'm going to tell you again. Remember how it was when you had lost friends and loved ones, and now that God has saved your soul, you recognize that unless they got born again, that they was going to certainly, suddenly go to a devil's hell, and you used to pray for it, and tears used to run down your cheeks as you wept before the throne of grace because you loved sinners. Used to witness and tell people about the saving grace of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we all agree and we understand ABC, repeat after me, never has saved and never will save a soul. But just because some people are doing soul winning wrong does not give us the excuse not to do it at all. Used to pass out tracts. Used to leave them places that we go. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they don't love sinners. Like that. You see, you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because the exceeding sinfulness of sin isn't it as exceedingly sinful as what it used to be. Society has begun to accept things. Liberal churches have begun to accept things. People that we're related to, people that we work with, and oh, it's just not so bad. But when we first by faith went to Calvary and God did a work in our soul, man, we would avoid sin. We stayed away from certain places. We made sure we went to the right places because sin was wicked in God's eyes, and so therefore it was in our eyes. But it's amazing that how a blood-bought child of God can wander away from Calvary and sin just isn't as bad as it used to be. Well, I got news for you. Our calendar might have changed a few days ago, but the Bible says, Old Testament, I am the Lord and I change not. And the New Testament equivalent is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And society may change, and certain assemblies may change, and saints may change, and certain servants of God may change, but God has not changed. When a person wanders too far from Calvary, gets away from Calvary, sin's just not as wicked as it used to be. God help us. You can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their victory over the sin that God gave them victory over. Praise God. Thank God for victory. Thank God for a changed life. Whew, man. Whew. I got saved as a kid. My mom took me to youth camp and just dumped me off and left me. Reverend Don Mueller, the pastor of Alva Gardens Baptist Church, outside of Peoria, Illinois, was our camp counselor. He gave up 5 days of his life. I'm sure at the end of those staying with us little snotty-nosed junior boys in that cabin all week long, I'm sure by the time he got back home to his church, he thought for sure he had endured the great tribulation. I remember that night when that preacher was preaching. It wasn't Reverend Don Mueller, it was somebody else. I don't even know his name. I remember the Holy Ghost of God coming to me, though I was raised in Sunday school, and showed me my lostness. I remember walking that aisle. I remember Pastor Mueller taking me outside. I didn't attend his church. That's the first time I'd ever met him. I remember him opening up the Word of God in a grassy section outside of the chapel and opened up the Word of God and introduced a little 8-year-old kid, little skinny kid, 3 days before his 9th birthday to Jesus. And God saved me that night. I've been saved ever since. But I regret to say, for 7 long years of my life as a teenager, I was away from God. And I still bear the scars to this day. But thanks be unto God, though I was a prodigal, I was a son. And the whole inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God wouldn't leave me alone. Nobody knocked on our door in 7 years and ever invited us to church. Nobody cared about my mother and my sister and myself. My mom and dad had divorced and gone their separate ways. Nobody cared about us living in that farmhouse in central Illinois, and we'd have wind chills and the curtains would stand. I mean, there was cornfields and bean fields all around us, and then there was our house, and the wind would blow and the curtains would stand out. We'd have to close off the upstairs. I told my wife last week, I said, 15 below, 34 below wind chill. I said, when I was a kid, if we had winter, if we had days like this, we'd have to block off the upstairs, and all of us would have to stay downstairs because the heat wouldn't get up there. Nobody cared about us. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm just telling you the situation. But the inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God, thank God, wouldn't let me go. And I got in that old 1965 Impala Chevrolet, a city block long, hallelujah, that my dad put together for me as a teenager, and drove myself 30 miles to the house of God. We went to church 2 times in 7 years, and I went to the last one that we went to. And it was so good to be back in the house of God. And the Lord didn't beat me up. He received me. Welcomed me back. And He cleaned my life up. I had the marks of the world all over me. Man, I hate it. I hate that I have to testify this. I hate it. We had a little, I got to hurry. We got a little Sunday school campaign. The church that I went to had over 1,000 people on Sunday morning in East Peoria, Illinois. Man, I didn't even know what class to go to. I had to ask somebody else that went there. Had a little Sunday school campaign. If you're there 6 weeks in a row, you get a little lapel pin for your lapel. Faithfulness. Man, I didn't even have a lapel. But I wanted that pin. But I got news for you. I was going to be in church whether I got a pin or not. Because I didn't want a pen. Are you listening? I wanted the potentate. I wanted him. So I was in the teen class. They're giving out the pens after 6 weeks. They called people's names out. Everybody knew the other people's teenagers' names. They were there. They'd been there for a year. Yay! Come get your pen. Yay! Dave Fellows. Yay, Dave. Come get your pen. Clyde and Crystal. Clyde and Crystal been boyfriend and girlfriend all their life. Yay, Clyde, yay, Crystal, come get your pen. Steve Hart. Who? With the marks of the world all over me. I was going to church on a regular basis. Are you listening to me? So my mama decided I needed some clothes to wear to church. So she had custom made for me a leisure suit. Oh, navy blue, double white lines down the lapel, silk shirt with a collar on the outside. Are you listening to me? I'm strutting my stuff now. Instead of going in Levi's wet, wide bell bottoms and pocket t-shirt, praise God, I got me a suit now. I got me a lapel to put my pin on. Steve Hart! And I'm just saying all that to say this, I gotta hurry. I thank God when souls get saved, but I'll tell you what, I guess maybe because of what I've been through, it's just precious to me. When God gives back the victory of saints of God, maybe you've teetered a little bit, maybe you've gotten involved in some things, child of God, that you shouldn't have got involved in. Are you listening to me? You've wandered too far from Calvary, and you've lost the victory. The victory that God gave you over that music. The victory that God gave you over wacky tobacco. The victory that God gave you over those things that you look at. The victory that God gave you, those places you went. Oh, my dear friend, you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose the victory that God once gave them. Tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their dedication unto God. Just not as faithful. Preaching 37 years, pastored for 29 of those years. I'm not trying to get people to be faithful to church. I'm trying to get a person to be faithful to God, because if they'll be faithful to God, no problem being faithful to church. I'm not trying to get people to be faithful in their giving. If they'll get faithful to God, they'll be faithful in their giving. They'll be faithful in their Bible reading. They'll be faithful in the prayer closet. But you can tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they lose their dedication to God. They lose their attitude in service. They feel like they got to go instead of get to go. Hello. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you listening? How strong are you this morning? When I pastored in South Central Illinois, I was there for 12 years before, I came down to Central Florida and took that church over there. And we had a choir. I mean, it was happy. I mean, it was loud. They say churches take on the personality of the pastor. I don't know anything about that. I mean, it was loud. People carried on raising their hands saying amen. I mean, just carried on. Folks would come from the south and come and say, well, this is an unusual northern church. Well, that's because they had a weirdo as the pastor. Hallelujah. Amen. And the church follows the personality of the pastor. Oh, yeah, man, we had some gal in the front row of the choir, Brother Fleur. We had some teenage gal. She'd stand there and sing, so help me, if she'd smile, her face would crack. I get so thrilled about Jesus, huh? Every moment. I told the choir leader, I said, get that gal out of there. We only had two rows. I said, put her on the back row behind the biggest person in the front row. I said, she's killing the choir. Amen. Proper attitude in service. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, by the way, where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote that in the book of Philippians? Was he not in prison? Was his circumstances not bad? Was the circumstances not difficult and terrible? How in the world could the Apostle Paul, even under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, write an entire book on rejoicing? I'll tell you why, because Paul learned some things that we haven't learned yet. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not based on the things that's going on around us, but the Christian life is based on what's going on within us. And he that is within us never changes. We could talk about losing your holiness. Brother Hart, are you a holiness preacher? Yeah, I am. Not like some people mean it. But ladies and gentlemen, a holy God who gave us a holy Bible and placed the Holy Spirit on the inside expects His children to live a holy life. We could talk about meeting the demands of God. Oh, in Central Illinois, I'd turn on the so-called Christian news, Christian radio station. They had a call-in program. Some gal called in. I used to go to a Baptist church. Now I go to a Bible church. And the reason why I left the Baptist church is because you gotta do this and you gotta do that. You gotta do this and you gotta do all these things. Can I just say, I feel real sorry for you if all you can see is Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with my wife. There's things I do because I love my wife. Because I love my wife, I go to Cato's. There is nothing for a man to do in Cato. They don't have my size. I can't. I am going to open a gun shop beside every Cato's in America and give us men something to do when our wives are buying our Cato's. Already this morning on Sunday, my wife said, hey, one day this week, Pensacola Cato's. That God's across the street from Mike's gun shop. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm dropping her off. I'm going to gun shop. Amen. Scott's, Mike's, whatever it is. I've been out of the area for a while. Hope it's still there. Is it Mike's? Scott's is in J. I don't mind. Me and Andrew Wayne, look, I've been to every Cato's from South Mississippi to Northern Illinois. That's fine. My wife wants to go to Cato's. I don't mind. I love her. There's things I do because I love my wife. And you can tell I'm trying to have a good attitude about you. There's things I don't do because I love my wife. But I don't sit around and say, oh, pfft. If I wasn't married, I wouldn't have to go to Cato's. If I wasn't married, man, there's all kinds of things I could do if I wasn't married. No! I don't sit around and think about that. I love my wife. I thank God for my wife. Praise God, when you got a personality like me, you're just glad somebody will have you. I don't know what that says about her, but I thank God for her. Marriage isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity, I feel sorry for you if it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, it's my Savior. I love Him. There's things that I do because I love Him. There's things that I refrain from doing because I don't want to hurt Him. Tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they quit loving sinners like they used to. Because they lose the victory that God once gave them, the exceeding sinfulness of sin is no longer sinful in their eyes and in their mind. Tell when a person wanders too far from Calvary because they're not as dedicated to the Lord as what they used to be. They don't have the proper attitude and service, and you can fill in the blank. I think you've got the gist of the message. Is that not the purpose of meetings like this? That we might draw nigh unto God, that He might draw nigh unto us. But I got news for you. We're going to have to take the first step. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but surely a preacher can't go too wrong beginning the meeting on Calvary. We heard about the person of God in the Bible study hour. Now just a little bit about the work of God in the morning service. I ask you, precious child of God, and by the way, your Savior knows the answer to this question. Have you wandered too far from Calvary? And then no doubt there's some in our midst that have never been to Calvary by faith. And there's some in our midst that need to take that first trip by faith and go to Calvary. We as children of God, He's not still on the cross, I know. Just need to get back in that air around Calvary. That air around Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, is where we got forgiveness. And since we've been forgiven, we can forgive others that have wronged us. If you've been saved any length of time whatsoever, there's going to be folks that are wrong and we don't like it. It's not pleasant. We got to deal with it. We got to sort it out and figure it out. But thanks be unto God, the forgiver lives inside of us. And because of that, with the help of God, we can forgive them whether they ever ask for forgiveness or not. We as children of God just need to get back in that air around Calvary. And then folks in our midst that have never been saved need to, by faith, make that trip to Calvary for the very first time. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to pray. Invitation time. You know what that means. We're going to expect children of God to set the example and find a place around the altar. How can we ever expect lost people to come if saved people don't set the example? We're going to trust and expect saints of God to set the example and do business with their Heavenly Father around the altars. And while saints of God set the example, we're going to trust that lost people come out, get my attention, get the pastor's attention, or somebody else's attention in the house that they know can open up the Word of God and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost of God would work in hearts and lives. I pray every child of God have the mindset that they're just going to mind you whatever you tell them to do. I pray for those in our midst, Lord God, that's lost and undone. Oh, I pray for the working of the sweet Holy Ghost of God. God, give them the courage to step out of that seat under Holy Ghost conviction. Come to the pastor, pastor's wife, or somebody else in the congregation that they know that can help them get to God because they've never been born again. Lord, please honor Thyself. Glorify Thyself in this invitation time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks all around the altar today, there's time and there's room for you to come. Why don't you slip out and come just now? While the instruments are playing and these are praying, why don't you slip out and come? Have you wandered too far from Calvary? I appreciate the dedication of folks of Victory Baptist Church that are here today, but already today, as well as tomorrow, as the pastor has said, folks will be coming in and coming from out of town. Are you listening to me? They're not going to spend all the gas and all the groceries to get here for this meeting just to eat your food, church, even though I'm sure the food will be wonderful.
But they're going to take the time and the expense to come here because they need something from God. They may not even know what they need from God, but they know that they need something from Him. God help us to be prayed of. God help us to be in our place that folks can hear from heaven and get the help that they need before God Almighty.